Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, it just means we can get in tune with God by naming our sins to Him. And that's a personal thing. That's a acknowledgement of your sin before God. And He simply forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness so we can grow, be filled with the Spirit, and be guided by the Spirit. And that's the most important thing that we need when we're learning and also applying the Word. So let's take a moment and pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have together as a congregation. We know Your Word is always true, and we rejoice in that. We're always happy that it's here and that it's never ending because You've provided it for us. And we will continue to grow while we're on this earth. We thank You so much for everything that You provide in our lives. And we just ask tonight for understanding, clarity in the Word, and just to watch You work in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we kind of got started on this last Sunday, and we introduced the topic of righteousness, justice. And I had mentioned that this consisted of a couple different words in the Greek and the Hebrew. But remember, those two words were interchangeable when it came to righteousness and justice because it's up to the translator. And I think also the context, of course, dictates whether or not he will use righteousness or justice. I told you my opinion on that is I don't think it hurts anything one way or the other. I think they're both effective. I think they're both truth. Either one you substitute. Sometimes one is easier to understand when you're talking about a specific topic. I think righteousness is more related to God's perfection and His character and what He chooses from His decision-making process. And I look at His justice as His judicial aspect of His decision-making as far as the action goes, as far as discipline, what is distinguished between right and wrong, and taking action when those things fall outside of His righteousness. So just don't get confused because, you know, I'm going to be throwing these two terms a lot around tonight, but I'm not going to hopefully confuse you about what they are and what they mean. So let's just move forward. The first thing that we noted was there are definitely two kinds of righteousness. And you noted that on Sunday, I hope. There's the human relative righteousness, and there's God's absolute righteousness. And that is a big deal when it comes to the spiritual life. That is a big one. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that tonight because I wanted to really harp on it. Because really, I think that's the battle here. That's what we deal with in this world, is whose righteousness are we using? Whose righteousness are we referring to? Are we relying on my own? Or am I seeking God and His righteousness? And really, that's the only one that there is that's correct and absolute. So, and this applies, these two righteousnesses, mine versus God's, are mutually exclusive. So where that comes into play is not only for the believer, but also the unbeliever. The unbeliever can't have God's righteousness until the point of salvation in their life. Until they get to the point of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that's the moment. And for the believer who already has God's righteousness, we still have to be correctly motivated through the Holy Spirit in order to, you could say, mold that righteousness. Remember, for us, holiness is progressive. Even though God's righteousness doesn't change within you, but you're human. And you have to learn how to form that righteousness from His truth and building on top of truth as we move forward. So for us, it is a process, but it doesn't change the fact that when we are functioning within His righteousness in the correct motivation, that you are correctly in the plan of God and also glorifying God at the same time. So, and that's really important. I did want to repeat this, that a relative righteousness, or I'm going to call it a human righteousness, I think it's easier to understand that way, can have a lot of good qualities to it. Right? I mentioned on Sunday that you all know unbelievers that are very admirable people. They're very faithful. They can be very honest, confident, courageous. Go down the list, right? I have a few here. They have very high moral virtues, some of them. Have generosity, charity, honesty, dependability, benevolence, gratitude. They're friendly, truthful. They're even sometimes modest, polite. Anyways, you get the point. These qualities, we can all have these qualities, and these are all good things. And we actually desire these things when we are around people, right? Even an unbeliever, believer or unbeliever. And humanly speaking, these are all great things to have. But the point I'm trying to make is there's a distinguishing factor on whether they are divinely valuable versus not. The things that we do on this earth, we want them to have divine value. And for the unbeliever, there is no divine value because there is no righteousness of God within them to form value from. That's like our core of where everything originates as far as your entire spiritual life goes. We grow as believers because of God's righteousness. That's really the only reason we can form as believers and grow into holiness is because of his righteousness. So I don't want to discount all these great, you know, good human aspects, but I do want to make a point. When they're devoid of spiritual value, they only have meaning in a human, you could call it a two-dimensional viewpoint or relationship. There's no third dimension of the divine and God himself. And so what does it matter at that point? Well, it matters to us because we have to deal with people like this, right? But what does it matter, I mean, in eternity? That's why we're here. We're working, we're doing things on this earth, not just for here, but for the future. And, of course, for here as well. But they have to have divine value. Or they're worthless and meaningless. And when I say worthless and meaningless, I'm referring to in God's eyes. God's eyes. They may be valuable to you, but God cannot use an unbeliever in the way he can use a believer. And now I'm referring to spiritual value as far as what counts in this life. Blessings and rewards is really what I'm getting at here. So you can understand that having no spiritual value when it comes to the unbeliever, because they don't believe in God. They don't desire spiritual value. They may not even want spiritual value, right? They don't. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, maybe they don't know about it. Maybe they desire it, maybe you might tell them about it. But the point I'm trying to make is they're not to the point of receiving the righteousness yet. So to them, it's an unknown issue. There is no third dimension to them. It's still 2D, right? It's two-dimensional, human. It's a human thing. So they're just not concerned about these things. But I did mention, I think I mentioned this on Sunday, but it's not until that moment in their life that they can begin to have value. And that's when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Hope that's clear. At the point of faith alone in Christ alone, that's when God gives us his very own righteousness, which, by the way, we must have before we can do anything useful. So what does that mean for all the people that are working their way into heaven? The faith plus crowd. It's a lot of work, right? For nothing. Because if you've been tracking with what I've been saying, working towards a righteousness forgets something. It forgets that you need the righteousness before you start to work. And so there's a big problem with these, the progressive salvation, a life of working towards salvation. And we're going to get into a little bit of this. There's a lot of denominations that believe this way, and you're actually the minority of the ones that don't, because that is the majority view. A lifestyle must be indicative or must be shown to gain salvation. In other words, you don't know if you're saved right now. That's the view. You have no way of absolutely knowing that you're saved because you don't know whether you've done good enough or you haven't done enough. You see the point I'm trying to make? And the verse that we mentioned last time was Romans 10:1, which says, remember, Paul is praying for these exact kind of believers. He's saying, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Remember, they're motivated about God. They're checking off the boxes as far as what to do when it comes to the moral sense and the appearing to do the right things. But not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. And there's where the problem lies. It says they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So you can see there's the headbutting of the two righteousnesses right there. It's a sad thing, but we can see it's a very true thing that people will attempt to establish their own. The only reason we're anything good is because of God. That's number one. Anything that we can do that's good or that has any value is because of God himself. So, and it's interesting to me that it says they had a zeal for God because they had an intense interest in God. But they couldn't subject themselves to his righteousness. That's a humility issue. We have to come to the reality that we need something outside of ourselves. And I think that's the major issue when it comes to salvation. Does it depend on you, or is it wholly and completely dependent on God, Jesus Christ and the cross? Well, that's the position we take. It depends on Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this because I think this is one of the areas that we have to, even though we know at a high level, we need to really talk about it more because that's what we're dealing with. That's who 90% of the population seems to be going towards or is already at. This is, the works-based type. But it's just not what the Scripture teaches. So you have to be able to explain it in a way that is clear and understandable. So I think another way to say it is God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. He did it all by himself. And he put us here to give us stuff, basically. He wants to grace you out. And so that's why he made the requirement of faith. And when the Scripture mentions faith, it's always through faith. In other words, it passes through faith. And all that means is a belief. Believing of faith. Moment in time, you can look back on your life. You may have a testimony, Sometimes professors, they'll say, tell us about the time you were saved. I don't even remember, to be honest with you. I was so young. I think I was brainwashed at a young age to be saved before I can even remember. But, there is a lot of people that do remember that time. And there was a time in their life where it was a day. They remember the time, the day, and it changed their life. And that's understandable. Because it is a powerful thing, but the point I'm trying to make is we receive. We don't have input unless God gives us something to respond with. And that starts with this right here, with his righteousness. Now, and I think this applies in the same way to all those who are not sure about their salvation. The only way you're not sure about something is if you're not relying on God for it. When you are relying on a human, which I'm talking about myself now, when you're relying on yourself for salvation, what does that do? It puts you in a position to not be sure about it. Because you're not sure about your own performance. You're not sure if you're going to do this according to what God wants you to do. You get the point? So the security aspect comes from the Godward side. We receive that security from what God tells us through His Word. And that's the place you want to be, because if you don't have the security of eternal life, what do you do? Well, you have to secure that salvation. In other words, you never really grow spiritually. You're stuck back here trying to secure salvation, which is actually a moment in time. We have to catch that, because this is one of the areas Satan loves to inject himself. If he can get you off track in your growth, in your spiritual growth, which is the bulk of the believer's life, on how we are distinguished among other believers. This is the major importance after salvation: growth, spiritual growth. So see, if you're back here securing your salvation, there is no growth. There's none. No growth. Because it's all for salvation. You get the point? Something that should take place in a moment. So that's how we're sure, because it's of what God can do and not us. Now, and we are dependent on God for those things. So it's His righteousness we are given by grace through faith, which is a free gift. Now, there's a lot of words in there, but you can actually hear different verses come into play in that. So, but believe it or not, it's actually a part of our nature to feel like we should have an input into our salvation. That's our human nature from the sin nature to want to gain salvation. Whether you know it or not, just because you're a free grace, faith alone in Christ alone, the human nature wants to work for salvation. Remember, a lot of what Scripture tells us is things that we don't necessarily agree with 100%. Some of it we don't want to hear. Some of it we're thinking, you know, that really doesn't sound right. You know, these things are meant to get us to a change of heart, a change of mind. And this is one of those things, and what's excluded in the human brain versus Scripture and God is grace. That's one of the things that a depraved human being born with the sin nature removes. Nothing is free in the sinful person's heart, at least in their mind. Nothing's free. But it is free to you as a person when it comes to what God has done and provided. Of course, it wasn't free for Christ. We know that, right? But we can say it's free to us as believers. I guess you could say nothing's free. And that does, if Jesus Christ were in this room, He'd probably be like, no, it wasn't free. But I went through a lot of pain and suffering, you know, on this earth for that. But you get the point. He did it because He loved us. And He went a step further and provided it to us in a grace package. So I just wanted to let you know that deep down, man wants to take credit, or at least some credit for his salvation. That's not a foreign concept, but it is impossible. It is impossible. That's the impossibility. It's deceiving. It really is deceiving. Because that's how life works in the human sense. It's all about what you can do, right? In your power, how far can this life take you? In the spiritual life, it's the opposite. Your volition comes into play, but it's about how far can God take you? How far can He take you and while you're growing spiritually? You see the point? So it's not all about us. It's about what God can do through you. So on the flip side of this, the only reason we can be sure of our eternal future is by knowing it doesn't depend on you or anything you can do. It comes through faith. So I wanted to show you a verse that kind of talks about that. It says, 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Look at there. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So this is a good verse. But look at the word in green. You may know. The word is oida. It means to perceive, to know, to grasp the spiritual reality of something. It's basically saying that this is certain in your mind. This is an understanding that you have, so that you may understand and know that you have eternal life. Now, what's interesting about this is the knowing is in the perfect tense. And all that means is that this is a completed action, and you're experiencing the results of that completeness. So to say that you know means that you are not only eternally secure, but you're enjoying the benefits of that, being in God's plan, being a child of God. Okay? But where this gets kind of, it's not confusing, but it's in the subjunctive mood, which means there is a condition here. There's a condition on the fact of when or how you will know that you have eternal life. Look what comes right before that. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's why the subjunctive mood is there. The only way we can know is if we go back to the belief. There's your confidence. There's your security in knowing without a doubt that you did what God told you to do. You believed in the name of the Son of God. So now you know. That removes the subjunctive for you, because that's a reality. You met the condition of belief, and now you know. See, those come together. So salvation has nothing to do with how good or bad you are. Isn't that interesting? The thief on the cross showed us that. We have an example, actually, of someone who lived a life of doing things that weren't good. And what happened at the very end, he decided that he came to the conclusion on his own. Of course, when you're going to die with Christ, next to Christ on a cross, I mean, you know, that would be pretty revealing. And I would think both of them would come to that understanding, but only one did. And he believed in Christ, and he asked him, and Christ told him, "You will be with me in paradise." So, you know, Jesus Christ could have said, you know, "You don't have enough good works yet. You haven't lived a life that is satisfying to me," but he didn't. He went off this right here. He went off his word. And that's, I think, where the grace aspect comes in. Am I saying that the good or bad have no effect or no part in the spiritual life? No, definitely not. You know that as believers in Jesus Christ. These things are very important to not only just believe, but to live it out. That is a huge part of the spiritual life. But this just shows us the grace of God, that He allows us, not only gets us in by grace, but He wants us to continue, right? That's why we have all the commands of Scripture. And if we don't grow spiritually, what are the results of that? Discipline. God doesn't snatch your eternal life from you. He will discipline you, though. And He will remove you from this earth earlier than you should have went home, if we continue to stray, right? I've seen an example of that, somebody very close to me. When we continue to stray, and we should know better, God holds us to a standard, and He will allow you time. But there's a certain, I think, believers who know better are, you know, that time is minimized. So, now I left you with Genesis 15:6 last time. It says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." This is way back in Genesis, and this is actually when Abraham believed. He became a believer. And so we're still talking about righteousness and justice. Now, this is one of those ones I don't think I would substitute justice here. It makes more sense to me to see righteousness. But the word here, reckon, you see the word in blue, it means to impute or to reckon, as they do have it in the translation. But this is why we always talk about God's imputed righteousness. This is one of those verses that brings that point out. God actually imputes his righteousness to you at the point you believe in him. So you see where it's coming from. It's directional. There's a belief happening on our end, and then God imputes it to us, his very own righteousness. Now, we call this justification. If you've ever heard the term justification, it's a theological term, and that's all it means, is that God imputed his righteousness to you as a believer. That's justification, because you are now justified in God's eyes. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So I think these concepts, like I said, are good for us to go over because they help you in a couple of areas. One of them is apologetics. Defending your faith is all that means. If you're going to believe in something, you want to be able to at least talk about it. And sometimes you have to switch modes into defending it. Not, you know, you don't want to scare people away, but defending it with grace. We have to do that a lot of times. People don't really understand. Maybe they have an interest. They want to know. And in order to defend, we have to have the knowledge already there to defend with. And this is one of those areas that people, there's a lot of confusion about that I think we can have some influence in. Another one of those the areas that will help us in is evangelism, telling others about the good news. Justification is very important in that. So I think the better you understand these, the more effective you are as a believer or as a witness to Jesus Christ. What most people receive when it comes to answers to questions is from man's viewpoint. We don't really want to give our own viewpoint. We want to give it from a point of Scripture. We want to give it from the truth. And that's always a good balance or a good thing to go off of, is to, when you're explaining it to someone, explain it from a biblical viewpoint. That seems so hard to do nowadays because you get someone's personal opinion or you may get a denominational opinion. I don't want the denominational opinion. I don't want their traditional opinion. I just want the scriptural opinion. What is the truth? It's not opinion, right? It's really not opinion. It's the Word of God is what it is. So it gives us a deeper level of discernment when it comes to any kind of religion or fallacies that you deal with. So here's Romans 3:21, and this has to do with righteousness and God's righteousness, and I wanted to look at it. We'll go through a few of these verses in Romans because I think we can better understand these about the subject. So Romans 3:21 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, the first thing to notice here that is very clear is that righteousness naturally belongs to God. I have that underlined twice. It's His. It belongs to Him. That's what happens when you see the word "of" in the Greek. It usually means possession. It's showing possession, and it's doing the same thing here. Righteousness belongs to God. Okay? And then you notice how it got to us. It says through faith. It doesn't say because of faith. It says through faith. I look at faith as a pathway or as a pipeline or as something to pass through. Because when you believe, What does that say to God? It's saying, I trust you in what you have told me. And that is a faith. That's faith. That's an expression of faith, of projecting that trust to God. And of course, you know, faith, the merit of faith always goes to the what? The object of your faith. Without the faithfulness of God on the other side of the faith, the path of faith would be broken down. We couldn't trust in something that was not trustworthy, right? So we still can't take any credit for our salvation. It comes through faith. Another way to see it is God is the one who planned it, God the Father, and authored it. Jesus Christ is the one who lived it and carried it out on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowered Christ to complete the mission and who also reveals it to us and empowers us as believers in Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity at work in this, and also empowered Christ to complete his mission on the cross. Now, what does it say? Faith in what? Well, it says through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And that's an important part to make here. Notice what someone is trying to do when they're trying to establish their own righteousness. For them, salvation is a lifetime. They're making a distinction among themselves. They've got to come up to a certain bar so God will look down on them and say, okay, you've gotten past a certain point and I'll grant you access to heaven in their mind. But this is saying there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short. So there's no distinction. We're all the same. We're all born into the same sinful nature. We're all here and we all can't get out of that except through faith. That's the only way we can get out of that fallen, or I guess you could say we're all still fallen, but at that point, we're released from that penalty that is due to us that sin causes, which is, by the way, hell. We don't want to go there. So there's no distinction. You know the verse, in Adam all die. Sin brought death to the world, and it brought both spiritual and physical death. So because of that fallen state, we are actually disqualified to have any input into our salvation. Think about that. Disqualified from the get-go to have any input at all into our salvation. We're not qualified. At least according to God's perfect standards, we're not qualified. That's righteousness, right? So what did God do about our dilemma? Well, here it is. Verse 24. Being justified, now you know what that is, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. A gift. I don't know why so many people have a hard time with a gift. This is a gift. A gift is a gift. A gift is something that is given. Now, here's the definition of a gift, at least according to the Greek. It means to be freely given as a gift or without payment. And this is just another great example of grace here. Oh, look, that's just what it says. By his grace. It says as a gift because it was done in love and we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything for it, but it was still given, right? So that should blow your mind, and it does. And it says through the redemption which is in Christ. This word through means you could translate this as because of. By his grace, because of or on account of the redemption. Now, I like this word redemption because it's also just oozing with grace. The word is apolutrosis, and it means, listen to this, it means to release on a payment of a ransom. To release on a payment of a ransom, a release affected by payment. Now, I hope you're noticing a pattern here. Look at these words that we've been covering. We've seen it belongs to God, it's His righteousness. We've seen that it comes through faith in Christ or belief. It's a gift. We've seen grace, and now we're seeing that it's based on a payment of a ransom. Which, by the way, our input is nowhere in here, but it's through faith. We do know that part. So there's a pattern here, I think, that we can see that a person's morality or good works or faith plus something just don't fit in to these words. Faith is faith, right? Not faith plus. Now, I think you'll enjoy this. This is the definition of ransom. It means the release of a person in return for payment of a demanded price. Okay, so we were born into sin, and there was a payment that was required for that sin. Now, right off the bat, we know from the verse that Jesus Christ is the one who paid that for us, right? Because God demanded a certain price be paid for that sin. In other words, there was a certain level of the punishment that had to be met in order for Him to be satisfied with that payment, right? You can think of it as a dollar amount, but in this case, it was a sacrifice. That was the payment that we're talking about here. And this is kind of where I think we're getting into the justice, peace of God's righteousness. Because there is a demand, right? There's a demand aspect here of sin has to be dealt with. God has to do something with sin. He can't just have someone commit it and just leave it alone. That applies even for us as believers day to day. But it specifically, we're talking about when it entered the human race. Now we're referring to not an experiential sinning in our day-to-day life. We're talking about the fact that we have a sin nature. There's a penalty that has to be paid for that sin. Okay? And God's justice required a certain, very specific penalty. As you all know, that came in Christ Jesus. That's how specific that penalty was. In other words, we couldn't pay our own penalty because there's that justice issue there. The crime had to fit the punishment. And when it came to sin, the punishment was something that we didn't have in us to do. We couldn't do it. Why? Because we weren't perfect. God's righteousness and justice had to have perfection come in and pay that ransom, pay that penalty on behalf of us. On behalf of us. See how really we're stuck without that? And that's why it's a ransom, because it's like slavery, right? How does a slave get out of slavery? Someone comes up and pays that, and he's free. That's what happened with Christ. He paid our ransom. God the Father demanded a certain price, and what did Christ willingly do? He came to earth. He humbled Himself and became a man to die for us. Just so we could have a chance at being one of His children. Now, I think you can definitely see how God's justice comes in this. And when I think of justice, you can immediately think of judge. He had to judge it. And it had to be the perfect judgment. Right? A good example of this is you've probably seen on the news or something when someone's family member maybe gets murdered. And they go through the court system and they get the judge sentences them and convicts them. And whatever it was that the judge gave them, the family's not satisfied. They're like, that's not enough. That wasn't, even if it's a death penalty, they think, well, it's not soon enough. It's not, you know, they're usually not satisfied with what was given. Well, that's not the case here. God had to be completely satisfied when it came to the penalty and when it came to the sentencing. And that's what Christ fulfilled. And now that's where propitiation comes in. You've all heard that word. Just means satisfaction. God had to be satisfied with the sacrifice. I couldn't say, God, sacrifice me, I'll die for the human race. He wouldn't be satisfied. I've got a sin nature. It had to come from perfection and also someone that was a man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we know that the penalty for sin was actually death. Spiritual death on a cross that had to be paid. Christ paid the ransom. And it was his sacrifice on the cross that did it for us. Now, and this is the only payment and the only person that could actually pay it. Because he was fully God and fully man. So he basically came between us and God. And that's why he's called the mediator. Came between us, right? Because he had to satisfy the Father's justice. And then verse 25, it tells us a little more about Christ. Look what it says. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a satisfaction or propitiation in his blood through faith. Whom God the Father set forth. You see this word set forth? It consists of two words. You see pro, that means before. And then tithemi means to place or to set. So literally it means to set or place before. And there's some planning in this word. There's a pre-planning in this word. There's a purpose in this word. And we could translate it, taking all this into account, we can say that God planned in advance to achieve his purpose of reconciling us to God. Right here. In this word set forth. He pre-planned, he knew about, and with that came a purpose. There was a very specific purpose in it for you and me. So you can see that, well, you can't see it, but it's in the aorist tense. And the way that's functioning here, it's called a nomic aorist, and it's viewing the action of the verb as a whole. And it's viewing it as timeless. It's a timeless truth. This is an eternal truth right here that God pre-planned our failure, provided a solution, and knew it would meet his standards before we were even in existence. That's just showing who God is as far as planning and preparing and knowing. We just talked about the sovereignty of God. You know, this is a record to God. To us, this is changing, constantly changing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But this just shows his sovereignty, I think. This is a good word for that. So it's a timeless truth, you could say. So it's an eternal concept. And I realize that's impossible for us to fully comprehend as human beings, but we can still know what it is. And then it says what he set forth before in eternity past, a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, there's a lot there. There's a lot in that verse. Now, when you hear propitiation, you should automatically think satisfaction that had to meet God's standard of justice. It had to meet it. It wasn't like the judge who sentenced, 5 years for something that they should have gotten the death penalty for. It wasn't like that. God had to get the perfect match, which was death on a cross. That was the satisfaction that propitiation is referring to. It met that right there. In his blood. Now, in his blood is... This is a lot. This is seen a lot in Scripture, and it's usually referred to as the blood of Christ. Whenever you see the blood of Christ, it's never referring to the physical blood. It's referring to the sacrifice, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is his spiritual death, taking on all the sins of the world and paying for those sins. That's what the blood is referring to. Because remember, Jesus didn't die by bleeding to death. Remember? He said, "It is finished." And then he died physically. In other words, he'd already paid the penalty for our sins. That's what the blood is referring to. It's an analogy. And just like the animal blood in the Old Testament, look forward to the Christ on the cross, to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I want to look at, before we get off this topic, I'm trying not to move around too much on you. This is another verse, and we'll come back to Romans. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, "He," this is the Father, "made him," the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? He made him who knew no sin at all. He made him sin just for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So now let's go back to verse 25 here. "In his blood through faith." I already said whenever you see that, you need to relate it to the saving work of Christ on the cross. And then it says, let's see if we have this. Verse 25, we already covered that one. So what was God doing this for? Well, it was as a demonstration. A demonstration. I think that's on the next slide. Verse 25, "whom God set forth," you see, "as a propitiation in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." So the whole cross, the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins, it showed the righteousness of God. It was a demonstration of that. You see this word forbearance? Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, this is a noun, and it means to let go, or it means a remission of punishment. This is something that Christ can actually feel or think or know towards us because of what Jesus Christ did. Do you see how there's a passing over? There's almost, it's not a turning away. It's not an ignoring of the sin. It's a satisfaction of that sin was taken care of on the cross, and now he can forbear it. He can set it, pass it over when it comes to you as a believer and being in a relationship with him, because it's been taken care of. See, if it was never taken care of on the cross, he would have to look at us and say, "There's judgment still there waiting." Right? But the judgment is removed, and that is what's made available to the unbeliever. Right there. The removal of the judgment. And we need to know that, because that's important. Because we're all under judgment from birth, right? In Adam, all die. And that refers to both death, spiritual and physical. So we could say, in other words, he is perfect. His plan is perfect. And Christ coming between God and man and paying the penalty is also perfect. That's how God's plan works, in perfection. And you got to figure, okay, where do we fit into this? Well, he made it work. He made it work. Even with sinful mankind, he still made it work. It's really amazing. It just shows his matchless character, I think. His perfect plan. And I think this is a good place to stop. I could keep going, but I think that would take you a little bit past our time. And plus, I don't think our AC is working either. So it could be hotter, actually, but it's not that bad. We left the doors open and tried to cool that side with this side. So here we are. God's grace provided again, didn't it? So with that being said, this Sunday we'll continue on this. And there's a few Romans passages that I think really bring out this point. And we'll continue to go through these to help us better understand. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand that there was something that had to be done for that sin and that you provided it long before we even entered the scene. You thought about it in love, you provided it, and you gave us a way out through Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that not only was it a gift, but it's offered to us freely, and we can simply accept it by believing in Jesus Christ through faith. And we're so grateful and thankful that we're here because of who you are and not because of what we can do. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.